The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Senator, you know, this morning I got the latest numbers from CDC that 76.4% of Americans now have a chronic disease. This is stunning. When my uncle was president, it was 11%. 1950, it was 3%. They had 76.4%. 8 out of 10 of our kids cannot qualify for military service. This is a national security issue. When my uncle was president, we spent zero on chronic disease. Today, we spend $1.3 trillion. It's the biggest cause, and it's increasing. And all of the arguments that Republicans and Democrats have about single-payer Obamacare or the various ways of allocate the health dollars, they're all like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. If we don't end this chronic disease, we are the sickest country in the world. That's why we have to fire people at CDC. They did not do their job. This was their job to keep us healthy.
The sickest country in the world. No wonder we had to fire some people over at the CDC. There's Bobby Kennedy this morning in a congressional hearing. I mean, he's breathing fire. And those Democrat senators do not like it at all. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. So much to get to. Lots of themes that we'll try to weave together. This past week, my mind has been on scholarship and the experts, the elites, the ruling class, mostly in the spiritual sense with our fundamentals of theology class. Because of what we went up against back during the lawsuit years, the fight over Mystery of the Ages, 1997 to 2003, 6 years of litigation fighting for the truth. And Herbert Armstrong, you know, long before he finished Mystery of the Ages, he talked in his autobiography about how that he tried to speak in the simplest yet most powerful way so that anyone could understand. And those that took over the church following his death in 1986, they were very different. I mean, they were very scholarly. They fancied themselves as educators, very highly educated in the world of theology, in the world of psychology even. And we had to go up against that during the litigation, and we weren't intimidated by it. It's easy to be intimidated. A lot of these guys that are in these congressional hearings, you know, serving as members of Congress, a lot of them are lawyers or doctors, highly educated in this world. Certainly those over at the CDC, they're the experts. We've had some articles in years past, this one on the tyranny of science, falsely so-called, just picking up on what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. In that article, it's from September 2021. The Trumpet says, some people advance through the educational, medical, political, or other systems of our societies and become what we consider elite, wise, high-minded, yet this does not immunize them from being wrong. Sometimes the experts are the ones that make the most catastrophic mistakes. Look at what happened. And Bobby Kennedy's harping on this, what we did to ourselves in 2020 during the COVID year, shutting down schools, shutting down businesses, hurting the health of our children. I mean, the numbers don't lie. 76% of Americans have a chronic disease of some kind. And during the days of JFK back in the 60s, it was 11%. In 1950, it was 3%. Somebody needs to get fired. And somebody's finally doing that. And as I've been saying, it looks like even President Trump is coming around. He's not exactly a health nut himself, but he sees the numbers. The experts can make mistakes. They've been making them over and over again. I mean, as I say, there are many different angles to this story, not least of which is the one that we're dealing with the effect and not the cause. This is another powerful lesson that Herbert Armstrong taught us. And Bobby Kennedy's getting close to the root causes of disease. That's what we've got to focus on, he says. We've got to stop just putting a Band-Aid on an open wound, but actually get to the cause. Why is that wound so bad? Why are we so sick? Why do we have so many chronic diseases? And why won't someone step forward with the courage to do something? Well, RFK seems willing to do that, and that's why they're trying to destroy him. That's what these hearings are about. They want to destroy him. They want him out of office. This is him pushing back on Senator Wyden this morning, clip 12.
Senator, you've sat in that chair for how long? 20, 25 years, while the chronic disease in our children went up to 76%. And you said nothing. You never asked the question why it's happening. Why is this happening? Today, for the first time in 20 years, we learned that infant mortality has increased in our country. It's not because I came in here. It's because of what happened during the Biden administration that we're going to end.
He says, Wyden, I should have played the first part. Wyden starts by saying, we're trying to save the children. We got to make sure our children can get the vax. We got to make sure our children can get the drugs. And RFK answers right back and says, you know what? You've been sitting in this chair for 20-some years as we've seen disease among young people just skyrocket. What have you done? Here he's getting to another important principle. We're to judge by fruits. Listen, if the chronic disease percentage was 11% in the 60s and today it's 76%, something is dreadfully wrong. We're not doing something right. The sickest nation in the world. One of the senators asked him about, what's the name of the group? American Academy of Pediatrics. Now, they're concerned about the children, right? But there's quite a few higher-ups in that organization that don't particularly like Bobby Kennedy. Why? Look at clip 11.
I think the American Academy of Pediatrics is gravely conflicted. They get their biggest contributors are the four largest vaccine makers. They run a journal, Pediatrics, which they make a lot of money on, that is completely dependent on pharmaceutical companies. So I don't think, I wouldn't put a big stake in what they say that benefits pharmaceutical interests.
Good for him. Steve Bannon said earlier today that Trump loves Bobby Kennedy because he's a fighter. He's not intimidated by scholarship, by science, falsely so called. And that's why the scientific community, or at least some of them, as he said in the hearing today, there's quite a few doctors that are actually coming forward saying thank you. Not nearly enough. As I said the other day, you know, when only 15% of doctors feel confident enough to even get into nutrition with their patients, I mean, that right there tells you everything you need to know. We're approaching this whole subject the wrong way. Here again, you go back to the writings of Herbert Armstrong. It's amazing how many fields he was an expert in. And he never did get the higher education that all of those Laodicean ministers ridiculed him for. Oh, yeah, he didn't get the training in a seminary. We played the clip yesterday of Joe DiCaccio Jr. back during the depositions of 2002, trying to make it sound like his late father was some scholar on a level so much higher than Herbert Armstrong because, wait for it, he went to the college that Herbert Armstrong created and supervised. I mean, it's, you can't make this up. These people worship their own opinions, their truth. You hear about that a lot today. If they say it, they think they're right. I mean, is there not one Democrat that would look at those percentages, 11% in 1960-ish and 76% today? Who should, shouldn't someone be held to account? Should someone get fired over this? The percentage, let me just let you in on a little bit of a forecast here. The percentage could be 100% of Americans having chronic diseases, and you'd still have will worship galore. You'd still have the experts saying, hey, we've got the drugs, don't worry. We're doing just great. Everything at the CDC is perfect. You can't question one of these medical experts. Bobby Kennedy is a fighter, so he comes in there and says, look, look at the sickness, okay? We need new leadership. And you've got to give him credit. You've got to give him credit for having the courage to confront these radicals who feel like their opinions can never go wrong. Sometimes they get it so wrong, it kills people. And children suffer. Here's Wyden talking about how much he cares about the children. Here's the American Academy of Pediatrics in bed with the pharmaceutical companies, in bed with the vaccine makers, the biggest contributors. So it's good for business to have sickness so that we can sell vaccines. You see how it works? Listen to this one. This is Senator Cornyn asking a question and RFK responding. Clip 13.
Seems to me one of the biggest problems that we have in America today is the trustworthiness of the information that we actually receive from the news media and from any other source. And obviously the easiest thing for our Democratic colleagues to do is to scare people, because that is a powerful emotion, no matter what the facts may be. Do you believe COVID-19 was politicized?
Yeah, the whole process was politicized. Senator, I mean, we were lied to about everything. We were lied to about natural immunity. We were lied to about, you know, we were told again and again the vaccines would prevent transmission, they'd prevent infection. It wasn't true. They knew it from the start. It wasn't true because that's what the animal studies and the clinical trials showed. We were told that there was science behind cloth masks. The CDC allowed the teachers' union to write the order closing our schools, which hurt working people all over the country, and then pretend it was science-based. All of these issues, and then I can show you, like, for example, Chairman Wyden was talking about me politicizing ACIP, but during COVID, probably the most famous scientist on ACIP was Martin Kulldor from Harvard, the great, renowned, world-renowned epidemiologist and vaccinologist. And he criticized the COVID booster mandates. They ejected him from COVID because he wasn't in the orthodoxy.
If you're not in the orthodoxy, you are to be destroyed. You're to be destroyed. We listened to these Laodicean ministers yesterday go on and on about how evil Gerald Fleury is and how much of a cult this little church is. If you're not in alignment with their thinking, then you're dangerous. You're to be destroyed. I mean, just they're covering the COVID history there from 5 years ago. Look at what COVID revealed about America's state of health. A Democrat will, on any of these hearings, will shout from the rooftops, 1.4 million Americans died during COVID. Well, that proves how disease-stricken we are. Because the ones who were vulnerable had diseases. And so COVID took them out. So what about having a discussion following that dreadful year, 2020, and say, hey, let's look at root causes here. Let's get rid of some of these comorbidities so we're not so vulnerable. But no, the only lesson, the only takeaway is that you've got to have the vaccine, and it's got to be produced in warp speed, and it's going to make tens of millions, billions probably, for these big pharmaceutical companies. And then if you dare question that system, no, they just kick you out. You're not a member of the orthodoxy. You're not in alignment with our science. Remember Fauci saying that a criticism of him was a criticism of science? I mean, can you believe the vanity, the high-mindedness of these people? And someone comes in and just, this is what we had to do during the court case. Listen, you say it was unbearable under the authority of Herbert Armstrong. Look at what the Tkachas did to the church after Mr. Armstrong died. I mean, Mike Fazell in his book admits that we couldn't have destroyed all those doctrines or changed the doctrines and destroyed the work were it not for the hierarchical government that they inherited from Herbert Armstrong. They couldn't help but say the quiet part out loud. Yeah, we actually needed heavy-handed government to impose our will on an entire church, a church of 140,000 people that resisted against the changes. And in most cases, Fazell even admits that in his book, that they couldn't have done it through a democratic vote. People wouldn't have accepted it. Or not enough, anyway. It's not that a congregational-style government in a church is the answer, either. I mean, look at all the different churches, styles, governments, doctrines, teachings. It's just like in the health industry. That's why you need the basic sound principles of the Holy Scriptures to get to the truth, to talk about root causes, to live a lifestyle that promotes good health, whether physical or spiritual. We want both. How to live, Herbert Armstrong used to say, physically and spiritually. How to live an active, vibrant, physically productive life, and how to get along with fellow man and establish a close relationship with God. That's what we need for good spiritual health. We had an article a couple years ago. For sale, your health. This is at the Trumpet, August 2022. America is sick. We were right. I mean, we've been writing about this for decades. Its citizens are among the least healthy on the planet. For help, they trust in what many regard as the most technological and scientifically advanced healthcare system in the world. But what if this system is as sick as they are? Americans spend $4.1 trillion on healthcare per year. So what's happening here? We're the sickest nation in the world, and we spend the most money on health care in the world. Something's not right. Something not working. It's just obvious. Look at the percentages. It says something is fundamentally wrong with our approach to health, and it has a lot to do with our approach to money. Business Insider states that the average family spends 43% of its annual food expenditure on eating out. This is a major reason why 74% of Americans are overweight and 43% are obese. They then turn to medical specialists to fix their problems. The profit motive explains why there are endless searches for cures to medical illness instead of straightforward methods of correcting the choices that cause the illness. Cause and effect. It's a law. It's a law. It says, meanwhile, almost every large food and beverage brand in the world is controlled by one of 10 companies, these big conglomerates. And you watch a documentary on some of these companies, how they operate. I mean, it's sickening. It's just profit motive through and through. That's all that matters, the bottom line. Same with the pharmaceuticals. The profit motive dominates the origins of food. So it starts from the very beginning. And as we've noted before on this program, all these companies, whether it's food production or the producers of vaccines, or they're all in bed together, and it pays. It pays a lot of money when the whole nation is sick. And as we've been covering this week, there's a lot of sickness, whether you look at it physically or spiritually. It says, since grains are among the most profitable crops, corporate food producers have influenced the Department of Agriculture to increase the grains serving size to double that of any natural food in the food pyramid, a perfect recipe for obesity. That's the Department of Agriculture. Maybe we should put RFK over the Department of Agriculture, too. And see if he can get the food pyramid adjusted to where it promotes health and not obesity. It says, we must recognize that it's not just a few executives, a few companies, or a few politicians that are corrupt. The nutritional and medical system we have built is a result of our own human nature. So you get it quick, get it fast, make sure it pleases the senses. Doesn't matter if it's more calories or out of balance. Just do what feels good. And look at what it's doing to us. We're not feeling so good, are we? Not when you look at the big picture. Not when you look at it long term. Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't change anything. And then go get a drug to take care of the effect. This is RFK from earlier today, clip 8.
Let me start with the big picture. Under President Trump's leadership, we at HHS are enacting a once-in-a-generation shift from a sick care system to a true health care system that tackles the root causes of chronic disease. Chronic disease has reached crisis proportions in our country. And finally, we have an administration that is taking action. The MAHA report assessment, which the White House released in May, was the first government analysis of the key drivers of childhood chronic disease. Ultra-processed foods, chemical exposures, physical inactivity, and over-medicalization. This month, we will follow with the MAHA report strategy, the Trump administration's solution for addressing each cause. At HHS, we haven't just been writing reports. We have been the busiest, most proactive administration in HHS history. In just half a year, we've taken on food dyes, baby formula contamination, the grass loophole, fluoride in our drinking water, gas station heroin, electronic cigarettes, drug prices, prior authorization, information blocking.
Can you believe there's a lot of people in the swamp that think this man is crazy? What did he say there that's bizarre or off the wall? He's trying to address root causes, and then he lists them. Ultra-processed foods, is that not a problem? What about chemical exposures, toxins brought on by pesticides, or whatever else? Physical inactivity, is that a problem with our young people, with our children? And how about over-medicalization? These are huge problems. And they haven't been confronted in decades. It's a national security threat when you've got most of your young people that can't even, you know, they can't even make it into the military because they're in such poor health. It's a security threat, they say. The MAHA report says. Bobby Kennedy says. Donald Trump says. And so they're attacked. They're attacked. There's a lot of people that want to destroy them because of what you heard right there. What does that tell you about what they're willing to say and do? The experts, I mean. Science falsely so-called. You can skip 9. Play 10 from earlier today.
Finally, I would like to address the recent shakeups at CDC. These changes were absolutely necessary adjustments to restore the agency to its role as the world's gold standard public health agency with the central mission of protecting Americans from infectious disease. CDC failed that responsibility miserably during COVID, when its disastrous and nonsensical policies destroyed small businesses, violated civil liberties, closed our schools, caused generational damage in doing so, massed infants with no science, and heightened economic inequality. And yet all those oppressive and unscientific interventions failed to do anything about the disease itself. America is home to 4.2% of the world's population, yet we had nearly 20% of the COVID deaths. We literally did worse than any country in the world. And the people at CDC who oversaw that process, who put masks on our children, who closed our schools, are the people who will be leaving. And that's why we need bold, competent, and creative new leadership at CDC. People able and willing to chart a new course. As my father once said, progress is a nice word, but change is its motivator, and change has its enemies. That's why we need new blood at CDC. That's also why it's imperative that we remove officials with conflicts of interest and catastrophically bad judgment and political agendas. We need unbiased, politics-free, transparent, evidence-based science in the public interest. Those are the guiding principles behind the changes at the CDC, and that is what you can expect all across our agency for the next 3 years.
Let me tell you about the massive shakeup at the CDC. The CDC has been a failure. It's been an unmitigated disaster. And so we need some new leadership. And this is bold and courageous. They're getting rid of not just the experts, the bureaucrats. The bureaucrats that you are not to question. Well, now with the Jeroboam administration in there, I mean, you can question them. And you know RFK's over the target. Because he's being attacked the way that he is. They're attacking him relentlessly. And again, we learned a bit of this going through our court case struggle over Herbert Armstrong's writings. We came under fire. There were a lot of other brethren of God that weren't even in the worldwide church of God. They didn't come rushing to our defense, and they didn't try to contribute to this cause. A small little church in 1997, we'd only been around for 7 years. Started with just 12 people. I mean, the Worldwide Church of God representatives, they called us on the way to court the first time and said, "You're not really going through with this, are you? We're just gonna crush you. No, we're gonna actually fight this in court. We'll go wherever we need to make sure we can distribute Mystery of the Ages." My father wasn't going to be intimidated into silence. He asked in Malachi's message, you know, where was Joshua's courage, the Joshua that succeeded Moses, when this great rebellion happened in the mid to late 80s? So many of the old timers, they just stepped aside and let all of these rebellious ministers take hold of the church and just start kicking people out using their hierarchical authority. They got a hold of the government, and they went about a massive amount of destruction. Herbert Armstrong was the most popular televangelist there was in the 1980s. That's the truth. I mean, people even in the world of traditional Christianity don't want to accept that, but that's the truth. And the fruits show it. And so we would come at it and say, look, here are the statistics. Well, now, there's another side to this story. They worship their own opinions. Will worship, it says in Colossians 2. Coming back to Fauci and company. This was his quote from a few years ago. A lot of what you're seeing as attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science. I am science. That is high-mindedness. of the highest order. I mean, that is straight out of the description Paul had for our society in these last days there in 2 Timothy 3. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about how much more difficult it is to even reach a high-minded attitude or a mindset just filled with intellectual vanity. They think they know more than God. In fact, there's a man of sin discussed in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he sees himself in place of God. He has final say. That's high-mindedness right there. Paul wasn't intimidated by the scholars of his day. He said, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. There's scientists out there. There are experts out there. But, you know, the experts, they get it wrong a lot of the time. That's just the truth. Doesn't matter how many statistics you show them or how much proof you present that they're wrong. So many of them cannot admit it. Look at how much we were lied to, as Bobby Kennedy said there, during the COVID scaremongering. Has there been any apology? Has anyone come forward since then? I mean, you know, out of CDC or the NIH, I think they call it. Has anybody come forward and said, yeah, the social distancing, the cloth masks and shutting down the schools, that was too much. The fact that there were 1.4 million Americans that supposedly died from COVID, it shows how sick we are. And no one will come along after the fact and ask the hard questions, except for Bobby Kennedy. And so I'm sure there's going to be some more vicious attacks down the road. You look at what he's going up against. In the New Living Translation, this is verse 20 of 1 Timothy 6. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. It's easy to be intimidated by scholarly knowledge, a scholarly presentation. But Christ wasn't. The Apostle Paul wasn't. Herbert Armstrong wasn't. The Bible says this in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There is a simplicity in Christ. Now, there's unlimited depth. It's not just a simplistic message. It's profound. And it's universally despised and rejected by men. They crucified Christ. As I've said before, Christ didn't come looking for a denomination to join or a seminary to enroll in. There were sects and denominations in his day, and he didn't join any of them. He came with the truth of God. He was the light of God. He came into this dark world. And the Gospels say that men love darkness. We love darkness. Just keep all of the main players in place at the CDC and get rid of Bobby Kennedy. And if chronic disease, if it's in 100% of our people, well, we still have a lot of experts. We still have a lot of drugs. We still have a lot of surgeries. Forget about root causes. What was it that Kennedy said there? A sick. What was it? The sick. We've been focused on just the sickness. What drug we can give the sick instead of the root cause of the sickness. That's a biblical principle. That's why he's coming under attack. Verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of demons should be, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. See, a lot of high-minded vanity. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by some scholarly argument. Look at the facts. Judge by the fruits. Get to root causes. Deal with the cause, not the effect. Mr. Armstrong, I read this yesterday in class. Powerful article. He's talking about the turn, the liberalization of the doctrines in the church back in the 1970s. I mean, there was a rebellion in the church then. The difference is Mr. Armstrong was still around to put it out, to get rid of the rebellion. He wasn't around, though, after 1986. And so the same thing happened on a much worse scale. He said, there's a tendency to want to become scholarly or to look to scholars as authorities for God's doctrines. He says, God has not chosen the scholarly to receive, comprehend, understand, and reveal to his church his true doctrines and customs. It's just the opposite. It's not that God doesn't want us to be educated. He does. But God's called the lowly of this world, and in a lot of ways, he does it that way because he cannot reveal his truth except to someone that's humble and childlike. A little babe, it says in Matthew 11, 25. So we've got to get off of our high horse. We've got to let go of the high-mindedness and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And then God will begin to open our mind to the truth and reveal his truth. And then the true education can advance and expand and grow. We can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But vanity and pride, it gets in the way of true education. For most people, look at the way Herbert Armstrong described his conversion to the truth back in 1926. You can read about it in the introduction of Mystery of the Ages, this beautiful, wonderful book that we fought for in court for 6 years. You know, those rebellious Laodicean ministers actually wrote in their account of this transformation in the worldwide Church of God that they had a Christian duty to keep this book out of print. They had a Christian duty to bury the truth. They had a Christian duty to make sure you didn't read Mystery of the Ages. I mean, you just hear that as an American, and you think, that's unconstitutional, that's crazy, that's bizarre. But that was their take, that was their opinion, and they worshiped it. If they say it, then you just accept it. They're the scholars. God calls them the scholars in the tabernacle, over in Malachi 2. Joshua's fellows in Zechariah 3. The intellectual and scholarly professor, especially if he has a PhD, uses this acquirement to intimidate his students. The scholarly attitude and manner holds itself loftily above those being addressed. He is an exclusive class that disdains the proletariat. I mean, he really looks down on the peons who don't know anything, who don't have the PhD. Look at verse 23 here in Colossians 2. It says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. It has a show of wisdom. It has a false humility. But you listen to them talk, you look at their argument, and you see a lot of high-mindedness. You see vanity, you see pride. And you've got to stand up to the professor, so to speak. Not in a belligerent or arrogant way, but you can't be intimidated by science falsely so-called. You just want to immerse yourself into the truth, God's truth. God brought the whole material creation into existence. Ephesians 3:9, he did it through Christ. I think they know a thing or two more about health, how to live, than the experts of today. In chapter 5 of Malachi's message, this is the first book that my father wrote back in 1989, 1990. He wrote about the Laodicean rebellion. He showed how it was prophesied in your Bible. There's a chapter in there on the end time Joshua, who's in bondage. And of course, he has the help of all these fellows. I talked about this in class yesterday. All of these scholars. And they led the church astray. My father says in that chapter, chapter 5, the biggest sin of Joshua and his fellows is a failure to guard what they had, what Mr. Armstrong left behind. They wouldn't guard it. They didn't love it. 2 Thessalonians 2 brings this out. They wouldn't fight for it. The truth. And so they just let it slip away. My father says their job is to tenaciously guard what Christ established through Mr. Armstrong and gave to the church. That's our job, to tenaciously guard the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 says to prove all things and then hold fast, hold on to it. Revelation 3 says, don't let another man take your crown. Hold on to it. Hold on to that office that God's preparing for us. John 14 and verse 2. We've got to demonstrate to God that we love it. We played a clip yesterday in class. This was my father from back in 2002. And what's interesting about the context here is this is toward the end of the 6 years of litigation. The Worldwide Church of God, by this point, they had won in the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. And that we filed a petition to the Supreme Court in D.C. to hear the case. And the Supreme Court declined to hear our petition, our complaint. And so from there, we went back to the district court to what's called the damages trial because we had lost in court, that is. And so we were preparing to go into court again to see how much we would have to pay in the way of damages. Their attorney's fees, you know, their whatever, however we harmed them along the way. And so in preparation for that, you have all of these depositions going on the summer of 2002. I was deposed. A lot of people in the PCG were deposed. And then a lot of the representatives for the Worldwide Church were deposed as well. And I mean, we were heading into a lawsuit or that phase of the court case to not just fight for the truth, but to expose them as well. And this is something my father really had impressed upon his mind in the summer of 2002. So you listen to the Worldwide Church of God reps at that time. And they were like, what is wrong with the PCG? I mean, they have no options except to go before a judge and to hear how many damages they owe us. And yet, listen to this clip from my father in 2002. This is from July. He's giving this message, he's breathing fire in this message. And he's talking about God giving us the literature, Mr. Armstrong's writings, and then also that in the end, we're going to expose these corrupt ministers. We were going to expose what they've done, how they deceived and hurt God's people, and how they went about it in such an evil, deceptive way. There's a fighting spirit that you hear in this audio clip. And like I said, there's a lot of different angles that you could take on just a fighting spirit to stand up to the experts, the scholars. Here's my father from 2002.
We're in this court case talking about justice and judgment and perverted justice and a lack of godly judgment. And we're learning in court how unjust this world can be. Where are you going to find justice in this evil world? Isn't it time we had justice? Are we willing to fight for what is ours, what God has given us? God wants to know. Mr. Armstrong did against the state of California. Some of his top evangelists trying to get him to say, well, now you can't. You've got to submit to the higher powers. even though they don't submit to the Constitution, you've got to submit to them. And Mr. Armstrong said, oh, really? Well, I'm not submitting to them because they're evil. But we still need, of course, everybody to really contribute and get in the spirit of this, brethren, because it's what our life must be about. We are going to expose the devil, and we're going to expose these men for what they are. And I believe because of that, Satan is attacking this church, perhaps as he never has before. Now, I believe God is telling us in very strong words that we're going to have to declare what Mr. Armstrong taught, but it wasn't Mr. Armstrong personally. I mean, it wasn't his message, excuse me. He was God's messenger. And what I think is even more interesting about this, these very prophecies that Mr. Armstrong taught are now coming to pass in an amazing fashion. See, what we're doing here, brethren, is bringing him back. And one final paragraph here. Instead, these people are taking out that material that robbed God, and they or those writings, and they've robbed the world, and they're taking it out and burning it or burying it. And God is upset about that. He's upset, I know, by these scriptures. But he wants to know how upset his bride is, that loyal, very elect bride. How upset are we about what's happening? How much fight do we have in this court case for God's work? And we are going to get the warning out through this court case too, in, I think, a dramatic way. But who's going to stand up for God?
Standing up for God requires some fight. Fight. It requires standing up to traitors, maybe the experts, the scholars in the tabernacle. If you love the truth, you'll do that. Most of God's people, though, during that transformation, didn't love the truth enough to hold fast to it. God told Joshua, the one who succeeded Moses, he said in Joshua 1 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of good courage. And then look at what God says in the next verse, verse 7. Only be you strong and very courageous. And I mean, the first half of the book of Joshua is about the fighting he had to do to take the people of God to the promised land. It was not easy. They had to fight for every square inch of that promised land. God said, look, I'll give it to you. It's yours, but will you fight for it? Do you love it enough to fight for it? Be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I mean, that's the key to spiritual courage and strength, is abiding by the laws of God. These are root causes of happiness and blessings. Of course, disobedience to those laws cause curses, sickness. So God says, get to the root. Look at root causes. Obey God's commands. Obey the laws of God, and then you'll have strength. You'll have courage, because you're going to need it to go in and to acquire that promised land. I want to leave a few minutes for the next installment. I think this is number 11, maybe. We've only got, what, 4 or 5 more to go, and then we'll make an arrangement to provide you with the entire documentary series of the United States and Britain in prophecy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and enjoy this segment of the U.S. and Britain in prophecy documentary.
Before we examine what happened in 1800, let's ask this question. Why did the people of Israel suffer such a long punishment? God promised Abraham unconditionally that his descendants would receive those promises. But he did not say which generation. When the people of Israel disobeyed God, then he postponed fulfilling those promises. The Bible says the problem was quite specific. They did not obey God's commandments. Breaking these specific commandments led to specific consequences. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak you also to the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. The Sabbath is a day that dates back to creation. It was included as one of the Ten Commandments, and the Bible emphasizes it repeatedly. Notice this, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal that does sanctify you. Of the many places in both the Old Testament and the New Testament where the Sabbath command is emphasized, this verse explains what it is for. Why does it matter so much to God? The Sabbath identifies him as the God who rested on the seventh day of creation. It distinguishes the one and only Creator God from the other gods. And it also identifies the people who worship him. It is a sign that sanctifies, that sets apart. Can a day of worship be a sign? Can it set a group of people apart? Well, yes. Look at the Jews. A fairly small group of people, persecuted and scattered, yet they are easily identified by a sign, the fact that they keep the Sabbath. That sign has identified them for thousands of years, for generations. They rejected the promised Savior, but keeping this Sabbath command does identify them and sets them apart. But Israel did not keep the Sabbath command. Almost immediately after the nations of Israel and Judah split, the king of Israel intentionally and specifically altered the religious observances. Just over 200 years later, Israel was conquered by Assyria. Its people survived, but they lost their land, and they lost their identity, because they had lost their identifying sign, the Sabbath. Judah was also conquered. Its people also survived, but they kept their identifying sign. That is why so many people believe that the Jews are Israel, when they are only a small part of Israel. Judah sinned, just as Israel sinned, but the people of Judah, the Jews, kept their sign. The 10 tribes did not, and became lost. So they did not know God, and they did not even know themselves. But there is still a promise due, a promise that was made to Israel, whether they knew who they were or not. And the time is ticking away. 2,520 years ticking away and ticking down to the year 1800.